Looking at Matthew 6, verses 8 through 13.
Matthew 6, starting at verse 8 through 13. And this Bible that I'm holding in my hand is a red letter version, and so I see that all of the words here are in red, thus indicating that these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you confessing that we are sinners. And we confess that you are our Savior. And we glory in that. We rejoice in that. We celebrate that you, Lord, are our Savior. That you have said, "It is finished. You have completed it." We love you, Lord. We bless you. We lift up your name. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless our pastor as he brings us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We continue at least a couple more weeks, and then we may pick it up after the Advent season, this idea of rebuilding Christendom. And as I said at the very outset, it's a vast subject and includes any number of tributaries or streams that's connected with that idea, that theme. What we want to focus on this morning is that phrase that we find in verse 10 in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This idea of the kingdom of God is something that you find all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Indeed, one could spend many, many years reading and everything there is on the kingdom of God. It's an exhaustive subject, and it covers, as I said, from Genesis to Revelation. So important is it that when Jesus comes to in his ministry, as well as the one who preceded him, John the Baptist, they come saying, "Repent." For what reason? The kingdom of God is at hand. Right? So even at the beginning of their ministry, his ministry, he's coming to pronounce the kingdom. When you get to the book of Acts, there are two themes that march all the way through Paul's preaching in the book of Acts. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of those themes. And the second theme is the kingdom of God. This idea of the kingdom of God is everywhere. You have kingdom parables that are told throughout the Synoptic Gospels, describing and defining what the kingdom is. And this morning what we want to do is we want to connect the idea of the basilotutheo, the kingdom of God, with the idea of Christendom. Because when we talk about Christendom, we're talking about, of course, literally the kingdom of Christ. And when we talk about Christendom, there is connections between the idea of building the kingdom of Christ, seeing it built, and of course the kingdom of God. So Jesus teaches us to pray, teaches his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." As an aside, this is a brief rabbit trail already, it's interesting that a Presbyterian church in the 1950s, their minister taught the congregation that the Lord's Prayer wasn't for us, so that we shouldn't see it, we shouldn't pray it. And it was that 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, and right now the name of the chap is slipping me. But funny story is told, he had somebody come and fill the pulpit. And this person didn't know of this particular minister's teaching, that this prayer wasn't for us today. So the substitute, the fill-in, the pulpit supply said, as our Lord taught us to pray, let us pray. And then he began to pray, thinking what?
Everybody
would follow. But by the end of the time that he was praying, he realized that he was the only one praying the Lord's Prayer, because they had been taught that the Lord's Prayer wasn't for this particular age. And that is part of the idea of dispensationalism, which we won't get into this morning. But Jesus has them pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God, we want to say at the very outset, if we were to boil, if we were to reduce it to its essence from all the volumes of literature written, and there is fantastic stuff. I remember first reading The Kingdom of God by an author. That was The Coming of the Kingdom was the name of the title. It was like 800 pages long, and by the end of the book, I was so jazzed about the idea of the kingdom of God, I couldn't sleep at night. But the essence, we were to boil away the essence, to come to the essence, and to define the kingdom of God, if we were to reduce it to its essence, it's defined as the reign of God in the lives of God's people. So when Jesus teaches them to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he's teaching them to pray that the kingdom as the reign of God in the lives of God's people would come to full fruition. So, a few things that we want to observe here about this idea of praying for thy kingdom to come. God's reign is connected to God's law. We're talking about a reign, right? You know what it means for a king to reign? Well, if we're talking about the kingdom as God's reign, then obviously that reign looks like something. And we know what God's reign looks like by seeing it in God's law. God's law is the means by which God expresses and advances his kingdom. So if we're going to pray, "Thy kingdom come," if we're going to pray that the reign of God will continue to expand, then we're going to have to, at the same time, understand that we're going to be praying that God's law would be taken up. Christians then are not allowed to confess that they're ruled by God's reign and are part of the kingdom, while at the same time insisting that God's law no longer has any impact on their lives, or no longer is the tangible expression by which they are part of God's kingdom. If we're going to pray, "Thy kingdom come," then we are attaching ourselves at that very moment to the reign of God, which is expressed by God's law word. Now, people are glad to pray, "Thy kingdom come," as long as it's an empty phrase that has no meaning. But when you start stuffing the meaning of it that's there, when you start bringing the meaning out that's there, then suddenly "Thy kingdom come" is a prayer that's full of all kinds of dynamic. God's reign expressed by God's law. So we can no more speak of God's kingdom apart from God's law and God's reign than we can speak of a marriage ceremony that doesn't end up with a honeymoon. They all imply one another. Secondly, we would say that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that God's kingdom is like all other kingdoms you can name territorial. Wherever it is owned, that is the kingdom of God, wherever it's owned by a people, it takes in the streams and the mountains, the rivers and the valleys, the forests and plateaus where those people live. Who ever heard of a king who had a kingdom that wasn't spatial? God's kingdom is wherever God has collected his people, and at that point it has the territorial markers of where those people live. Now we're beginning to inch into this idea of Christendom, where God has gathered his people, then the mountains and the valleys, the plateaus, the steppes are part of what? The kingdom of God. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and we understand that God's kingdom is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, we're praying for the territorial advance of the authority of God's reign as expressed by his law. So when we take up this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying a big thing. is not something that just ethereally hangs in the air. It is spatial, it's corporeal, precisely only because of this kingdom, this reign of God by his law, is what animates God's kingdom people. God's kingdom is the afflatus upon God's people that works with the soil they work as farmers, or the waters they fish as seamen, or the forest they hunt as hunters, are as much as a part of the kingdom of God as the men and women who work the territory that God has given them as part of his kingdom. And the reason that I want to push this and emphasize this is because increasingly the church has become Gnostic. It's lost the corporeal aspect of the reality of the kingdom of God. It wants to talk about the kingdom as if in the sweet by and by. It wants to talk about the kingdom as if it's something that's only going to be in the future. But there is a nowness to the kingdom. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying it as kingdom people, that kingdom would expand. The kingdom that's already present in principle would expand progressively. Thirdly, we would say, we have to understand that there are distinctions that need to be made here. Of course, all the world belongs to God by way of creation. But that which is true by way of creation is true by way of principle in terms of God's redemptive ownership of all nations. God intends for all the nations to be redeemed. Why else would we have the charge of the Great Commission? God intends all the nations to be redeemed, and in principle that was accomplished in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. This redemptive triumph of the kingdom of God has been inaugurated via Christ's session with the Father, and it's just a matter of time until this inaugurated kingdom is consummated. Just a matter of time until Daniel Stone knocks over all the pretender kingdoms which oppose God's kingdom, and so does indeed that is the kingdom fill the earth. Just a matter of time until the tiny mustard seed, which is how the kingdom of God starts, becomes a mighty tree that houses all the nations. So as God's people, we seek to expand the kingdom of God in the certainty that we will be successful. We know that we're going to be successful in not only this prayer, thy kingdom come, but in the work that goes with the coming of the kingdom. We know we're going to be successful because the scripture has already mapped it out that the kingdom of God is going to continue in advance. So we pray the kingdom of God and we put feet to our prayers to continue to, for God's glory, expand the kingdom. Every time parents teach their children catechism, guess what's happening? The kingdom is being expanded. Every time a faithful professor or teacher teaches his students, guess what's happening? The kingdom is being expanded. Every time a man and a woman who are Christian come together in marriage and create a Christian home, guess what's happening? The kingdom of God is being expanded. The kingdom of God, again, what I want to emphasize, is not some ethereal something that just hangs out in the air. It's, as Christ said in the book of John, the kingdom of God is where? Do you remember where he said it is? Yeah. It's within you, he said. The kingdom of God is within you. And so as we live that out, that is that divine afflatus of the Holy Spirit, as we live that out in all of our living, as we bring ourselves underneath the submission of the reign of God as expressed in God's law, as we then live that out, whatever calling we've been called to, the kingdom of God is advancing. So, when we go into the voting booth, what do we take with us into the voting booth? The kingdom of God. When we find ourselves pondering how it is that we should think about things, what is it that we should engage with in those things that we're thinking about? God's reign is expressed by God's law, i.e., the kingdom of God. Fourthly, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we want to say here, we need to say here, because of teaching that's current, the kingdom of God is not restricted to being identified only with the church. The kingdom of God is part of the church is part of the kingdom of God, but there's not a one-to-one synonymous overlapping of the kingdom of God and the church. Now, having said that, I also want to tell you this has been debated intensely throughout the centuries. There are some theologians who want to insist and legion are the names today, that the kingdom of God is only, you can find it only where? In the church. It's not in the home. It's not in the school. It's not any place else. It's in the church. This kind of reading is far too parochial, though. It does not do justice to the expansiveness of the kingdom of God as explicated in Scripture. In Ephesians 6, when men are ruling their families well, there we see the kingdom of God. In Titus 2, when wives are loving their husbands and their children and being discreet and chaste homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, there you see the kingdom of God. When magistrates are ruling consistent with God's law, there you see the kingdom of God. When children are taught in schools where God's word is honored as being formative for all of our thinking in all areas of life, there you find the kingdom of God. And where you find the kingdom of God in those examples and instances, there you find the flowering of what? Christendom. So you see why we should be so passionate about rebuilding Christendom? We should be passionate about it because we're going to pray thy kingdom come. We should be passionate about it because the kingdom of God lies within us. It certainly should be the case that we're passionate about it because we've been given the Holy Spirit to the end that our purpose is to glorify God by being participants and principals in the building up of what? The kingdom of God. And I would go on to say, and this would be considered a radical statement, but I've gotten past the point of the age where I don't care anymore. In any church where you find what's being taught here, when you find the idea that the kingdom of God is only identified with the church, so what happens here is perhaps holy or significant, or what you do in your personal individual lives, but the kingdom of God isn't anyplace else. Whenever you hear a church saying that, there you find the kingdom being denied. You find not the kingdom of God in that church that's articulating contrary to this, but you find the kingdom of Beelzebub. And more churches, more Reformed churches are part of the kingdom of Beelzebub today than the kingdom of God, because they deny this idea that the kingdom is more expansive than the church.
Amen.
And going off script here, I'll say if we can't get this right, we will never see Reformation. We pray earnestly for Reformation. We long for it. We so desire Reformation. But as long as we say that the kingdom of God is only located with the church, identified with the church, we will never see Reformation. Thy kingdom come. And all this is what we plead for when we plead for rebuilding Christendom. Christendom, which again, as you know, means the kingdom of Christ, is not some Gnostic, mystical, non-corporeal reality. The kingdom of Christ is occupied by real people and peoples who have real addresses. The kingdom of God is occupied by people who have real assets, and those assets are part of what? The kingdom of God. They're His primarily, right? And if our assets belong to His primarily, then they're part of His kingdom assets. Or do we not mean it when we say all that we have is His? When we plead for rebuilding Christendom, it is in recognition that if we are not to rebuild Christendom and so live in Christendom, then we'll live in the kingdom of some other false god. If we'll not live in God's kingdom, then we'll live in Islamadam, or we'll live in Marxism, or we'll live in Satandom. There is no neutrality. Either we are participants in the building up of the kingdom of God, or we're participants in building up some other reign of some other god as expressed by some other law. So either it's thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, or it's the coming of some other kingdom of some other false god. There is no neutrality. If we're going to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we must, by the force of necessity, also pray, the kingdoms of thy enemies be destroyed, O Lord. Because they are in contest with your kingdom. And so if we're going to pray earnestly, thy kingdom come, and if we're going to work to that end, then our work must also, and our prayer must also be, the kingdoms of thy enemies be destroyed, and we must work to that end as well. And when you're in a church that identifies the kingdom of God only with the church, you're not working to the end of the other kingdoms of the other false gods be destroyed. You see, and here I'm off script again, but you see what's happened in the American mindset is that we've allowed this idea of plurality to establish our thinking about the kingdom of God. I don't have the quotes with me, but I could quote known, well-known ministers today who will say that God's glory is most seen when we allow the public square to be filled with all the gods, each getting fair and equal time. That is not a kingdom of God mentality. That is a kingdom of the enemy.
Back on the script.
If we are to pray that the kingdom of God come, if we are to pray the kingdoms of thy enemies be destroyed, and if we have been commissioned to take the gospel proclamation everywhere, that gospel proclamation which creates the kingdom, if we are to take it to all nations, so commanding all peoples everywhere to repent, then we must understand that our work for kingdom expansion implies work for alien kingdoms crushing. Do we really think our prayer for God's kingdom to come is isolated from our responsibility to work for the advance of that kingdom? I want to see Islamadan fall. It's my earnest desire that the caliphate would be nothing. I want to see the kingdoms of Marx in China fall, and where it's expressed in every university you can name here. And I want to see that. I want to work towards that end because I pray thy kingdom come, and I understand that if the kingdom is connected with the idea of God's reign as expressed by God's law, then I am compelled to have a responsibility not only to want those kingdoms of Islamadan and Marxism and Satanism fall, but to work to that end. And I shed no tears when I see chips falling away from those false kingdoms. And so we work to advance the kingdom. We not only pray thy kingdom come, we put feet to our prayers. We don't just sit in our prayer booths praying, thy kingdom come, 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 and not advance the kingdom. To think that way reminds me of something I read yesterday. It was online article where in Africa, an African was pleading for help to deliver his village from drinking unclean water. They kept pleading and begging, and people kept saying, well, here's an idea. They kept pleading and begging, come over and help us with our water. Finally, some chap named Marcus showed up and told them that there are a gazillion resources on how to make water potable. And all they had to do was to get to work and make their own potable water. This is how we are when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we don't put feet to our prayers. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are praying a counter-revolutionary prayer. When we are living in revolutionary times. And when we live in such a way as to put feet to our prayers, we're acting in a counter-revolutionary fashion. And guess what? The revolutionaries won't like it. Even the revolutionaries that are well-known ministers, they will not like it when we pray and then act in counter-revolutionary ways to see God's kingdom coming. When we tell them that their articulation of pluralistic masses that comes from the pulpit is evil, guess what? They won't like it. And so, we pray this counter-revolutionary prayer. And when we live in revolutionary times, it's not appreciated when we put feet to our prayers. And believe me, brethren, we are living in revolutionary times. Times which find us hearing from the pulpit that not even God is interested in the rebuilding of Christendom. This kingdom of God that we are praying for to come, this reign of God is expressed in His law, that we're praying for to come is a real, tangible, corporeal social order created by the counter-revolutionary prophetic and covenant word of God. The Spirit of God brings men into the covenant of grace. He brings them into the kingdom. And that covenant of grace then structures the whole kingdom of God. It informs and instructs men how it is that they're to live so as to please God, how we can live so as to do righteousness to one another. Because the kingdom of God, of course, is connected with righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And guess what? Righteousness is defined by God's law. And so there again we see the connection between the reign of God, the kingdom of God, and God's law. And that's what we're said, told to seek first. Not only are we to pray that kingdom come, we're told to seek God's kingdom first. And we don't seek God's kingdom first only by being heavenly minded and praying all the time. We seek God's kingdom by putting feet to our prayers, by shutting the mouths of those who are articulating things that are contrary to the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God when we advocate for God's cause and God's thinking in the public square. And it becomes very tangible. When we advocate for our Second Amendment rights, we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yes, it's that tangible. When we seek the legislation that protects the family and gives strength to the family, we're at that point seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so, kingdom seeking is not something that happens only in a prayer closet, though it does happen there, but it happens also as we leave that prayer closet and seek to be the hands and feet of God in the residential geographical space that He's placed us. And this is what we ask and what we're longing for when we pray, when we talk about the rebuilding of Christendom. The kingdom of God is not something that just comes to pass in the sweet by and by. It's present, as we've said, and as much as we are owned and named by God, we are in that kingdom, and so cannot help but want to see Christendom rebuilt. So this then begins to segue and connect to this idea of resistance. If we're God's kingdom people, then we want to resist all other kingdom notions that would seek to make us part of their kingdom. And that's where the pressure comes, right? That's where the pressure comes. Oh, you can be reasonable about this legislation or that legislation, or you can be reasonable about transgenderism or all kinds of strange or oddities. You can be reasonable about that and not spoil Thanksgiving dinner by talking about how you're opposed to it. You shouldn't do that. You can be reasonable. You can saddle up and be nice to the proponents of this other kingdom. But the more that we do that, the more we lose our ability to resist. The more we become assimilated. Stephen Perks offers this. The most important thing we are to seek as Christians in this life is the establishing of this social order as a real community. He's talking about Christendom. As a real community, a real society, nothing else in our life comes before this according to Jesus, since He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Nothing else comes before it. Not even our children, should they be wayward, That does not come before this idea of seeking to build up a geographical, physical kingdom of God community. And why do I say that about children? Because this is one thing I noticed over and over again. When adult children began to leave the kingdom of God for other fanciful notions that often have been poured into their heads by Marxist professors, I've seen this. What happens? Who ends up going with them? Their parents. Because their parents don't want to lose their children. Their children are more important than the kingdom of God. They're more important than Christendom. And believe me, I can understand that. I can understand that temptation. If my children were to do that, if they were to start taking up ideas of false gods of false kingdoms, and if it became a line in the sand, I would. There would be a part of me that would want to follow them because I love my children so much. But if I love God more, then I have to say goodbye to my children in terms of these differing views. Because they belong to another kingdom and another God. I've seen it over and over again. Kid comes home from university, they've been filled with these ideas. They're ideas that are contrary to the kingdom of God, but then all of a sudden mom and dad are starting to matriculate in the direction of that kingdom. And honestly, at the end of the day, it's not love for their children that does that. Now I'm going to end then, we're at 30 minutes now, but I'm going to end with this idea of anticipating an objection. I always put a sermon teaser every week on social media with the hopes that people say, ah, that looks interesting, I think I'll listen to that. And so I posted a sermon teaser down the line of what we've been speaking about, and somebody rebuked me. Probably about my age, maybe a little older. Christ Jesus will build his kingdom, not men. What's the complaint? To believe otherwise is a denial of scriptural truth. I was admonished. So it was read that what I was articulating was that the fact that what I wanted to see happen is that just you and I were going to build up the kingdom of God. We're going to rebuild Christendom. But of course there's an answer to this objection. We must take it seriously because this would be a common objection. And the answer that we offer here is that Christ does indeed build his kingdom. And he does so in many ways. And one of those ways is via the obedience of his people seeking to rebuild the kingdom of God, Christendom. Seeking to incarnate the kingdom of God, shape covenant grace into all their living. I mean, think about this objection, my friends. Can you imagine someone saying to Moses, as he seeks to rally God's people there in Egypt, God will deliver us, Moses, in his time and not men. Who do you think you are? To believe otherwise is denial of scriptural truth. Or imagine Saul saying to David, when David came offering to fight Goliath, David, know your place. God will deliver us from Goliath and not you. You're denying scriptural truth. Do you not see the Gnostic dynamic to all this? God has commanded us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God has commanded us to pray that kingdom come, thy will be done. And yet we are to expect that to happen without and apart from our Holy Spirit-inspired obedience. When we want to eat, do we say, God will provide the food, and then refuse to plant, water, and weed our gardens? When we want to go visit our children, do we say, God will reunite us with our children in due time, and refuse to gas up the car and hit the accelerator? Of course Jesus Christ will build his kingdom. Nobody's denying that. But Christ has determined that often we are to be his hands and his feet to the end of rebuilding Christendom. People who have this objection can have a tendency of being so heavenly minded, so much time in their prayer closet, that they're no earthly good. Kingdom building. Every man, everywhere, every day is always about the building up of some kingdom and the tearing down of another kingdom. And part of this kingdom building is resistance to other kingdoms. We will not be assimilated. No, not even if some ministers tell us to be assimilated. We will not be assimilated to false kingdoms of false gods. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Stand for a closer word. Father, I pray that you make us militant in these matters, advocating for you. We pray that we wouldn't be so militant that our personalities or our characters would be that which turns people away. But we pray it would be militant enough that at least this message, if it's on point, would turn people away if they're not accepted. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who would resist false kingdoms, false reigns of false God by false laws. We pray we'd be mindful that this holy resistance is part of what it means to build up the kingdom of God, to rebuild Christendom. And we pray, Father, against some ministers who are just clueless, who articulate the idea that the kingdom isn't beyond these four walls. And we pray also against those ministers, Father, who are malicious in teaching that, thus allowing other kingdoms to grow up and thus allowing us to be participants in false kingdoms. Oh God, we pray for reformation in our thinking in these matters. We pray for patience also, understanding how patient you are with us in all of our sin. At the same time, make us forward in advancing your claims and your call. Give us wisdom, Father, for these times. In Christ's name we pray.